All right. So let me recap the first part that we went through last week, or the week before, actually. So here in chapter six, we see that the Israelites are going against God again. They're sinning in the sight of God again. And after 4 years of good rest and after 4 years of prosperity, they go back and sin against the Lord. And this time they were delivered to the hands of the Midianites and the hands of the Amalekites. And we've learned that the Midianites are actually related, almost like far cousins. They are the descendants of Abraham, but they did not have a great relationship with the Israelites. They united with the Moabites and to help Israel sin. And one of the first battles that the Israelites went through as they are going through that wilderness journey. And then this battle is a little bit different. It wasn't as much like the other ones that they had military and chariots and stuff like that. This battle was different. They would wait until they planted their crops, and during the time of harvest, they would come and steal their crops to the point that the Israelites had absolutely nothing. They were living in famine and poverty, and they were hiding in caves and in the mountains. And what a shame that is. Like the people that God that terrified the whole world are now in hiding because of these two nomadic tribes, like the people that didn't actually have armies or countries, but they were hiding from them. And you know, it's a kind of a running joke that we always hear all the time that people talk about it. Like you get paid on the first, the salary runs out on the seventh, you know, or on the second. And that's not a joke. It's a reality that a lot of people deal with. And it's most of the time, it's not really the lack of money. It could be lack of money, but a lot of times it's the lack of wisdom in spending that money. You know, the lack of the looking at things that are actually necessary versus the things that we just want, the needs versus the wants. But this was definitely something in that where you can see that the Israelites work their hard for money, for their money, for their crops, for their harvest, and then at the end, someone takes it from them. Isn't that very frustrating? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that after a whole day of work, after a whole month of work, and then you look at your bank account and there is nothing there, you know? So the Israelites were going through that. So we talked about that. Today we're going to pick it up from verse 7, and we see that they did cry out to the Lord and ask God to intervene. And verse 7, it tells us, now when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who told them, and we will follow in the next verse. But I'm going to read this verse again for you, okay? Because you're expecting something different. I was expecting something different. I am definitely sure the Israelites were expecting something different. And we're going to stop here for a moment, because this is a good lesson for all of us. As I was studying this, as I was preparing for it, truly it was a good lesson for me. Now, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Okay? When they cried out to the Lord, when we cry out to the Lord, he will answer. But he might not answer with an answer that we like. God will answer our prayers. God will answer our requests. But and he does all the time, right? But sometimes he answers it in a way that we are not very happy with. And God, because God answers in ways that are different than the ways we are expecting, you know? So right here, he answers them with a prophet. They did not cry out for a prophet. They're crying out for an army. They are crying out for a warrior. They are crying out for someone like Samson, someone like, you know, an army that goes and defeats the other army or defeats these people. But God sends them what? A prophet, right? God sends them a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who comes and speaks God's word to the people. So if we have a military operation, I'm going to send Navy SEALs. I'm going to send Team Six or one of those Delta guys, right? I'm not gonna send a preacher, right? So they were expecting a team sick, Navy SEALs or Delta Forces or helicopters or something like that. And God sends them Billy Graham. He sends them a preacher. Lord, that's not what we are asking for. That's not what we are crying out for. We laugh at them, but we all fall into this. When we feel like I, have an issue in this area, and God sends a message, or God sends a song, or God sends a Bible study, this could be the answer that you are looking for, but in a way that you weren't expecting that answer, right? So God sends a prophet, someone who speaks his word. Sometimes we do need, sometimes, because our need is much deeper than we think. Our need was not at that time for an army. Our need is not for, chariots or helicopters or planes or bombs. Our need is for someone to speak to our heart. A lot of times we misinterpret our needs. And if you think I'm wrong, look at the Israelites when Jesus came. They were expecting, even the disciples themselves, they were expecting someone to get rid of the Romans. They're expecting a military leader, someone to have an uprise and go against the Romans and destroy the Romans army and gain the kingdom back for Israel. That's what they're expecting. Again, even the closest people to Jesus himself. But God was sending Jesus to change the heart. Right here, we see when they cried out, God sends the prophet to speak to them. A lot of times, again, we mistranslate our needs because it's much deeper than we think. A lot of times we think that we just need more money. If I have more money, all of my problems are going to be fixed. And what God is trying to do in our hearts, maybe to give us a little bit of self-control, maybe a little bit of wisdom, maybe a little bit of revelation that our real value and our true value isn't in how much we have, it's in how much He loves us. It's our value of God. As we heard Sunday, that identity, what is our identity? If I am standing in front of everyone as the child of God, as someone who is God's name is called on him, I am secure just based on that. And nothing else in this world can give me any more security because I'm secured. I'm the child of the king. I'm the king's son. I'm the king's daughter. A lot of times we feel like, oh, if I have more health, if I'm just more healthy, then my life would be much better. Maybe if we need more humility, maybe if we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, yes, I am weak. I am full of pain. I am full of diseases and sickness. But your word said that your strength will overtake my weaknesses. While my body is weak, I'm going to depend on your strength today. And it's not going to be my strength that I will look for, but I will look for your strength. That's sending the word of God, and it is available. The prophets are available. The speakers are available. The word of God is available for us to meditate on. And so when they cried out again, the expectation was, send us someone to deliver us. That's going to happen. Don't worry. It's going to happen. The deliverance that you want is going to happen, but there is something deeper that needs to happen first. And that thing is, we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to go back to open our hearts for God to change our hearts before He changes our circumstances. Because if God changes our circumstances before He changes our hearts, in no time we are going to sin again in the sight of the Lord. In no time. But if God changes our hearts first, then when He changes our circumstances, we are prepared for that blessing. We are prepared to receive and invest that blessing that God has given us. This is a good sign that God is always speaking. And this is based not based on who we are. This is based on who He is. The Bible says that he is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. So God will always speak. God is always sending you a message. God is always sending me a message. You know, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Or are we stuck in our own wants and needs, telling God, what I want is deliverance through this thing, deliverance this way or that way, while God is trying to give us his own deliverance. One of the biggest secrets, please listen to this. One of the biggest secrets for God's, for peace in our hearts is that we pray, but we expect God to work in his own way, not our own way. I'm going to say that one more time. One of the biggest secrets for our peace of mind and peace in our hearts, that we pray in faith and trust, and we expect God to answer, but for him to answer his own way, not our own way. The way he sees fit, not the way I expect him to. You know, if I am praying for peace, if I'm praying for health, if I'm praying for financial freedom, if I'm praying for my neighbor, for my relationship, let's keep praying, but also open our hearts that God might work and might answer in a way I did not expect. The prophet's name here was not mentioned, and that's okay. It's not a problem that the prophet's name, so don't be upset that if you don't see your name in lights. You know, here is a prophet in the word of God that his name was not mentioned, and that's fine. But he led a whole new revival for a whole nation. And the other thing is that God the Lord, the LORD capital, which is Yahweh, he is the one that holds the covenant between the Israel, that holds the covenant between him and the Israelites. God the creator, God the one who revealed himself to the Israelites and made covenant with them. So he is reminding them that he is that Lord, the Lord of covenant coming back, and identifying himself that I did not forget that I am the God of Israel. I am your God. While you left me, while you stopped calling my name, while you stopped seeking my name, I am still your God. I am still faithful to you, even if you are not faithful to me. Even if you ran away from me, I did not run away from you. So one of the most important lessons in this chapter and in this, you know, pray, trust, expect, but expect that God will do it his own way, on his own terms, in his own timing, because that's the best way for us. Not because he wants to give us a hard time, but no, he wants to give us something better than we've ever expected. Amen.
The prophet then goes on to say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, as we just mentioned, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. I delivered you out of the hands of Egypt and all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You must not fear the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you did not obey me. This is a nice recap for the people of Israel about who God is and what he had done for them. I mean, he goes all the way back to Exodus here, which is interesting because there were a lot of other things that may have been more recent for this generation, that may have been more quick to their recollection. But sometimes God needs to take us all the way to the beginning. And this is true in our own life. I think sometimes when we have moments that are very difficult in our life, or we're really struggling with something, a really important thing to do is to take it back to the moment of salvation, to take it back to that very first instant where you had a revelation between you and Jesus. You know why? Because there's a fire and a passion that's present in those moments, in those early moments Those moments where you realize you were lost and now you're found, you were headed for hell and now you're not, you were on a path of destruction and now you're no longer on that path of destruction, that makes the light bulb go off in your mind. So let's use this prophet's very clear word that he received from the Lord that took them all the way back to the beginning, to the moment where the Lord delivered them. And he reminds them, God delivered you, he defeated your enemy, and he fulfilled his promise. Can't all of us say that about Jesus doing that in our life? He delivered us. He defeated the enemy that was present in our life and after our future, and he fulfilled the promise of heaven inside of us as we received the cross. So, really, this is an anthem of our faith, a reminder of who God is in our life today. Honestly, the story of the Exodus, the story of the people of Israel leaving Egypt from enslavement, as we've talked about before, is actually a metaphor of what? Of us being freed from sin and delivered from sin. Egypt is an image and a picture of sin and the old world and the life we live before God. The crossing of the Red Sea is, I mean, there's so much there, right? There's so much symbolism in the fact that it was Red Sea and the color of blood and crossing through and all these things. I know maybe many of us have heard many sermons about, and then entering the promised land, the fulfillment. This is exactly what God has done to us. Here is an image of the reminder of the cross. We said over and over and over again, as we've been doing Bible studies in the Old Testament, that whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it always points to Jesus, right? Always. There's always going to be something we can look at and find. And here it is so clearly, the reminder of salvation. This is the reminder of salvation. And so let's use these opportunities when things are really difficult, that we would be reminded of the incredible work that God's done in our life individually. If you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, he has delivered you. He has defeated the enemy and he's fulfilled a promise in your life. And that's a promise to end up in heaven with him. So let that be what pushes us forth during times where it feels pretty bad.
Verse 11 says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites." So here we see a visitation. We see God not just sending a prophet, God is involved. God is so involved. God is in the business of having that communication and that relationship and that plan. So we see that the angel of the Lord, and when we hear the words, the angel of the Lord, this is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This is a symbol of Jesus himself that came and sat down under the oak tree. So God is coming to hang out, to talk, to have a communion, to have a fellowship with someone that he will use. God has never left us for a second. You know, contrary to the world and what it says to us, contrary to the enemy, what he makes us believe, and we're going to talk about that just shortly from God never forsakes us and God never leaves us. What happens is that we forsake God and we leave God. Under the oak tree, Ophrah is a town in the territory of Manasseh, located in the northern part of Israel. The oak tree is significant in the biblical narratives as a place of divine encounters and covenants. Go back to Genesis 12, 6, 7. The Lord appears to Abraham. And then, we hear about the trees a lot in the word of God. Joash the Abiezrite is the father of Gideon. Joash belonged to also the clan of Abiezer, which was part of the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon, okay, the son, His name means cutter or destroyer. You know, that guy had like some strength in him, had some power in him. And here's the thing that I want you to look at right now. He was threshing the wheat in secret places in the wine press. Okay? And I'm going to give you a little bit of farm knowledge about this since none of you grew up on any farms. Okay? When you thresh the wheat, you actually do it out in the open, and you try to do it in the higher places because most of the work is done through the wind. Okay, so you thresh the wheat, you grab it, and you lift it up. The wind would end up taking the chaffs away while the wheat will fall down. So that's what you keep doing. That's what people keep doing. And you just let physics and wind do its job, you know? So we see here that Gideon cannot do that white out in the open because of the Midianites and the Amalekites. So he has to do this job in a place actually that's usually hidden in homes or like in the interior of a home, which is the wine press. Okay, so he is doing that job in a place that makes his job much, much harder. But he has to do it so he can feed the rest of his people, the rest of the Israelites. And this shows me, you know, that the faithfulness of Gideon, it shows me the resilience of Gideon. And this is now, let's be a little bit honest for a minute. Do you ever feel frustrated and angry that your work is not seen? Gideon's work was not seen. It was done in hiding. People were getting the wheat delivered to them. They didn't know how he did it. They didn't know how much he was struggling to do it or how long it took him to do it. They didn't know. All they knew is that the wheat was delivered to them. But they had no idea how much work and how much frustration were involved to get that work done. So do you ever feel frustrated and angry because your work is not seen? Just hang on. Don't give up.
That's good.
It's coming. Do you ever feel like others have it much easier than you? Do you ever feel that way? I think I just told you last week, or not last week, the week before. Dina's asking me, like, you know, are you getting tired? Are you getting exhausted? You know, because a lot of times we look at people around us and their jobs are much easier than ours. We work super, super hard, very, very hard, and it's tasking, like it's a lot. It's a lot, right? And without hesitation, I told Dina, that was like 2 weeks ago or 10 days ago. I was like, I'm in training. I'm in training. This whole thing, you know, working as many hours as I work, the intensity and all of that, this is all training. What am I training for? I have no idea, but I am training. I am training. I'm doing it with joy. Despite all the frustration, despite all the hard work, despite all the challenges, I am doing it in joy because I know God is training me for something, you know. So keep threshing, keep going, keep sacrificing. I know it's frustrating. I know it's hard. I know it causes you to be angry sometimes. I know that even sometimes you look around and say, others have it much easier than me. And if you have not said that, let's talk about being truthful because we've all said that. We've all said that. We even po point at each other and say, oh, they have it much easier than me, or she has it much easier, or he has it much easier. That's fine. That's okay because we're all in the same boat on this one. We're all struggling with one thing or another. Your struggle and my struggle could be different, but at the end of the day, they're struggles. Keep going, keep threshing, keep feeding, keep working, keep being not seen, keep being not recognized. That's okay. Because while others are not recognizing you, while others are not seeing you, the mighty God is looking at you. The mighty God is seeing you, and very shortly he will come to you and give you a proclamation that you never thought that you would hear in your life. He will call you a mighty man of valor. When did that happen? That happened during the threshing. That happened during the long nights. That happened during the long days. That happened during the long, long, long seasons of suffering and pain. You have become a mighty warrior. You have become a mighty man of valor. You have become a mighty woman of God. You have become all these things during the season that you resented the most. During the seasons where you felt like this pain needs to be done. Am I speaking just to myself or am I speaking to other people here? You know, have you've had those seasons, huh? I know you have. I know we all have.
Well, Asam just said it. It says in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O you mighty man of valor." Basically, Jesus showed up. He said, "Hey, Gideon, you are the man."
That's right.
I mean, that is the paraphrase here. Of course, he didn't do that, but that is what was happening. God was sitting with Gideon in a room, and he said, "You are mighty. You are strong and powerful." As Asam just mentioned, Gideon was like hiding out. I mean, hiding out and doing a really difficult work that should have been a lot easier. I mean, they didn't have electric fans, right, to blow the chef away, the chef away. This was hard, and it was likely during a time where there wasn't a breeze, and it wasn't easy, and he was probably hot and sweaty and tired and working so endlessly in a task that probably didn't seem like it was going to end, all so they can preserve how much wheat could one man thresh, right? How much wheat can one guy thresh? He's probably just doing as much as he can. The rest of it he knows is going to be stolen. And here comes Jesus, sits down next to him and says, "You mighty man of valor." That must have felt some kind of way for Gideon. You know, that, as Assam said, that is what the Lord is doing today. If you're in a place where you're like really punching through a cement wall and it feels very difficult and it feels very hard and you're physically exhausted and emotionally exhausted and spiritually exhausted, the Lord is encouraging you and lifting you up, calling you a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of valor, ready valor. Do you know what valor means? It means it's like royalty, you know, a mighty man like sort of the warrior's army, you know, the royal army, a mighty man of valor. That's such a big title for Gideon, and we're gonna see in just a minute. It was so far from how what he perceived as being reality.
That. And then he answers, in verse 13, he says, "Gideon, please, my Lord," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonders of which our fathers told us, saying, has not the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianite." This is Gideon being open and transparent and bold to say these things to God. And again, this is a great place to be. Saying what's on your heart to the Lord. Why are we suffering? Why are we going through what we are going through? Have you ever asked that question to God? Have you ever asked God, why are we suffering? Why is this happening to us? This is actually the most common question that we ask as believers, or the world asks. And when a believer asks that to God, he's asking like from a son or a daughter, from a child to his father, like, why is this happening to me? He's saying it in a way of love, like, I know you. I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know that you can, you know, fix it all with one word, but why is this happening? And God comes to with that explanation right away. But also, let's not forget that the world and the enemy use the same question. So we have to be very careful when and where to ask that question, because the world always asks that question. If God exists, if God is real, not Israel. If God is real, why do we have wars? Why do we have famines? Why do we have genocides? Do you ever hear these questions? This is the question that all atheists say all the time. If God is real, if God is love, why are these things happening? You know, this question reflects man's oldest problem, which is putting the blame on God, pointing the finger to God. I'm going to take you all the way back to Adam. When Adam sinned, what did he blame? Who did he blame? He blamed God. He said, "The woman you gave me," meaning what you gave me made me sin. So who's to blame? God. And then Eve, why did you sin? Why did you eat from that fruit? Well, the serpent. Who created the serpent? God. So what you created also made my life miserable. Both Adam and Eve, instead of repenting, instead of accepting God's covering, they both blamed God, pointed the finger at God, and said, "It's your fault. It's your fault." And this is the same thing that happens here today, thousands and thousands of years after. People are still pointing the finger at God and saying, "It's your fault." People can sin, live however they want to live, do all the things they want to do. And when things go bad, and they will go bad, then they say, "Who is at fault?" God is at fault. Someone drinks, gets in the car, destroys his life, her life, and many other lives. And who's to blame? God. Someone doesn't pay attention to the instruction and doesn't pay attention to the lessons they're giving at school. The test comes, they have a horrible grade or they fail. Who's to blame? God. A husband or a wife cheat on each other and don't stay remain faithful. Their marriage is destroyed, their family is destroyed. Who's to blame? God. No, God is not to blame. The Israelites, just like all of us, we sin, we find the other gods, we leave God, and the answer isn't to point the finger at God. The answer is to repent and see what went wrong and humble ourselves and come before God. Remember what we said the first week. The two ways that you can defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites. Do you remember what they were? Prayers and holiness. The Israelites, the people of God, defeated the Amalekites when Moses' hands were up and praying, right? So when you pray, you defeat the flesh. And how did the Israelites fall and the Midianites defeat them and against them and the Moabites? When they sinned and gave in to the flesh. So you sinned, you gave in to the flesh, you worshiped other gods, you for worshiped foreign gods, and this is the consequence. How is this God's fault? Right. Do we go through testing times as believers? Absolutely, we go through testing times. But when it's testing time, not temptation time, the pain is coming from testing, which is very rare, by the way. That happens. We have peace in our hearts. We feel the growth. We feel that we're in training. We feel the love of God because the word of God is very clear. God will never give us more than we can handle. God will never give us something that he knows we cannot handle. He will give us the test, but he will give us the ability to carry that test. He will give us the ability to overcome And while even we're being tested, we will be filled with joy. Look at Paul, look at Sila, look at Stephen, look at all the people that were going through real pain, real pain. You know, they were filled with joy. See, that's not pain coming from their sins. That's pain coming from testing and God's purpose to spread the word in different places. But what the Israelites were going through right now, that's not pain because of testing. That's not pain because of witnessing to the Lord. That's pain because they committed adultery against God and they weren't and worshiped other gods before other than God. So here's the question. Do we think that God is responsible for our suffering? And you don't have to give me the Christianese answer on this. You can give me the straight from the heart answer. Because again, this is the question that you're going to be asked. This is a question that I'm sure all of us were asked one point or another. If God is real, if God exists, why do we have wars? Why do we have pandemics? Why is cancer existing? Why? And people are pointing and blaming God for everything that goes wrong in your life. Please unmute yourself and help share.
And just to clarify, obviously, it's not maybe wording it as suffering, you know, makes it easy for us to say, no, he's not responsible for it. But I guess in a broader sense, what Assam identifies here is, are there things that are really evil in the world or that are very harmful in the world that God has a hand in? And we don't necessarily have the full answer here, but we'd love to hear some insight that everyone on this call may have.
Go for it.
Yeah.
Well, as all we know, in the beginning, God created everything for a reason and for a good thing. But we know that because of the disobedience and the sin, everything just went bad. That's why we have all this sickness, wars, and everything because of sin. Because imagine with no sin, it would be so nice that everybody will love one each other. We know it will be peaceful and nothing else. It would be just the whole peace and a good relationship with God that He wants it since the beginning. So suddenly, suddenly it's the sin that has created all these things, all the sickness, all the suffering, all the everything. So, yeah,
So
that's.
sin is the reason, you believe. Anyone
Yes.
else have some more insight?
Sure.
Sure. I was thinking maybe free will. God gave man free will, and sometimes it's them that do it, and that's their decision, the people's decisions, not God's.
That's good.
Yeah, I think this is what we see in the story that we're reading here, right? The Israelites fell into sin. It says they drew further from the Lord as they disobeyed God. That led to a path of destruction for the entire nation, right? And they were dealing with the consequence of that free will to sin against God.
I
So
think
basically sin, the enemy, the devil, our will. Okay. So this is what we have so far.
I'm sorry, also it could be first of all disobedience. Disobedience leads us to sin and to shame. And if we're shameful and we don't face that, it keeps growing and it keeps going, So it's turning back into asking God for forgiveness and then recognize what we're doing. But sometimes we're too ashamedful to even say it or seek for help or go until the Holy Spirit keeps tagging you and makes you come back and ask for forgiveness and recognize that. Because we all have done it. I have done, things that it might not be a big thing, like, well, there's no such a small thing. Sin is sin, regardless. But sometimes, even like getting upset at your husband or your kids, those things are little things, but they could grow. They could grow. And we don't recognize, we don't ask for forgiveness first to God and then to the kids or to your husband or whomever you've done something. It could lead us to backsliding or even not wanting to be reading the word because you're ashamed of what you've done.
Yeah. So it's a snowball, right? It's a snowball of our behavior, sin, the world, all these things that lead us maybe
Yeah, and asking for
to a
forgiveness
place of
is very
destruction.
humbling. To ask for forgiveness is a humbling. Even parents, like I done it when my kids were little, I disciplined them. I would go and ask for forgiveness and let them know why I disciplined his parent or whatever. But asking for forgiveness is very humbling. It's very.
Good.
And
Great.
going
Thank
back to the free will, like Tony said, God created us, give us the free will,
you.
because otherwise we would be like robots, doing whatever he wants. But he gave us the free will in order for us to use it in a good way or the bad way. So, we have to use the free will and then we sin. But then also, when we repent, we use the free will to come back, to be straight again. So that's the good thing that God is so compassionate and give us that, give us the free will for us to choose and do good or do bad, and then repent and come back.
Yeah.
Amen.
Very good.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I want to say something too. So before I was before I became Christian, I used to think like, why does God let this happen, So but now I see it that whatever it is, good or bad, it's always for the best. It's always for the best. I had a friend that her husband he died a car ran over him, and she said that she was mad at God because God could have stopped or avoid that the accident. So I used to think about that before. I said, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Yeah, like Marcelo says, to good people. So I don't know. So does God, I don't think God gave us bad things.
Yeah,
So
I
what?
mean, Sandra, you bring up a really good point. It is that's basically the gist of this question. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? It's the thing that's asked of most Christians. Here's my very humble opinion, that some things I think we can very directly find a line back to. Disobedience, free will, the enemy, okay? You can directly find a line back to it. And I would say that the enemy really maneuvers a lot of things. But we also must know that God has overcome the enemy. We know that as believers, right? We know that God has overcome the enemy. So that begs the question. I mean, if we go down the rabbit hole with someone who's a non-believer, who's asking this question, it begs the question of, well, if God has ultimate authority over the enemy, then why wouldn't he intervene when the enemy does something? It's a good question, right?
Yes. Okay.
So.
And just another thing, when we say that why bad things happen to good people, let's be honest, there's no such thing as good people because we're all sinners. Because no, seriously, we have to stop here for a second because there isn't such a thing as good people. There isn't. Well, that goes exactly against what the Bible says, that we have all sinned and went in crooked way. If there is anything good for in us, it's because of the blood of Jesus, and it's because of his forgiveness, and it's because of his righteousness. He was the good one. If you are really going to talk about bad things happening to good people, it's the cross. The cross was the worst thing that ever happened, and Jesus was the best thing that ever happened. So that's like, if anyone ever tells you why bad things happen to good people, tell them, are you preaching the gospel to me? Are you talking to me about the cross? Because that is the only incident ever in the history where bad thing, real bad thing, happened to a real good person. Because name one person in this life, other than Jesus, who have not sinned. And name one horrible thing that happened that was worse than the cross. So, bad thing happening to good people, that's the cross. That's the gospel. But Jesus did that for me, so good things could happen to you. Do accidents, bad accidents happen to people like you and me? Do people lose loved ones? Yes. Is the world full of pain? Do we have sickness and we have heartbreaks? We have losing children. We have all of this. Yes, they do exist and they're heartbreaking. They're heartbreaking. I'm not taking away from any of it. Some of it could be because the world is a sinful place. Like your friend who got ran over by a car. I'm not sure how it happened, but some drivers are texting, some drivers are drunk, some drivers, are doing, there are so many bad things happening in this world that we can point to, and never know. Like maybe that person who went to be with God, maybe that's his time or her time to be done. Maybe God can use that situation for salvation for a whole family. I have seen it many times where tragic events, God used tragic events to save a whole family or to save a whole neighborhood. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not gonna act like I know, but the one thing that I know for sure, that the worst thing that ever happened and the best person that ever lived, the good people, was the cross that happened to Jesus. That I can tell.
Thank you, Sandra. Anyone else? Also, I would like to say we don't have all the answers to everything here on earth. It's really important for us to know that. And sometimes we'll be
That's right.
faced with some really tough situations, that shouldn't be in our mind, right? Shouldn't be. And I've often said to people, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jesus if I think of it then. I don't know that I will, but there are just some things that we don't have an answer for here on earth, and it's silly for us to sometimes, let it be the thing, that we build our faith on. So
Yeah. We have to be empathetic, is that the word?
sure.
With people. We have to share the suffering, share the pain, Be understanding, because people are going through a lot of pain, like your friend Sandra, and we might not have the answer, and it's okay. It's okay that we don't have the answer. It's okay that we don't give an answer, you know? But what's good for us is to give control. What's good for us is to say, God is still in control. We don't understand why this happened, but we know that God exists and God is real and God can use whatever situation that we're in for the good for his children who love him. That we know.
Yeah, I used to tell Raymond that when he would get seizures and he would say, "Why me? Why is God, you know, why do I get these seizures, Lord?" And I used to tell him, "You know what? We don't know. And God's the only one that knows. So you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven and ask him." I said, "But then again, when you get to heaven, are you going to care?
Yeah,
You're going to
exactly.
be cured. You're going to be healthy. You're not going to even worry about seizures anymore. So why worry about it now? Because you don't know until you get to heaven. And when you get to heaven, you don't care. You don't want to know."
That's right.
That's
So I
good,
told him.
Tony.
Thank
A
you.
lot of times, a lot of times, as I mentioned just earlier, a lot of times the things that we think that are the biggest pain in our lives, without knowing, they are the biggest blessings in our life. We'll find out later. We'll find out one day or another. Jesus said to the disciples, "You do not understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand later." So we will understand. Jesus will help us understand, whether here or heaven. You know, but what we sometimes think that this is the biggest pain in my life, why is this happening? Oftentimes I look back and say, "Lord, thank you for allowing this to happen to my life." Seriously. Like when all the surgeries I had, all the pain that I went through, all the, years that I had in pain, I look back and say, "Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, because now I understand you were working on weakening my body to strengthen my soul, to strengthen my character." Because one of my biggest problems was, feeling I was too strong. So God had to bring me down. God had to break me so he can give me the real strength. And so many other situations, so many other things where I look back and say, "God, really, you're doing this?" And then I look back after, "Oh God, thank you for doing this." So, anyone else? All right. Well, it's about 8 o'clock. So let's pray and ask Pastor Mike if you can pray for us, please.
Sure.
And we'll see you guys next week.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your anointing, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you are in control, Lord. Father, we
Yes.
thank you that your ways and your thoughts are higher and greater than ours, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that no matter what, Lord, whether high, whether low, Father God, we thank you that you're always a good and faithful God. And we thank you for that, Lord. Father, may our trust be always in you, Lord. We thank you, just as we learned today, that you send us a word when we need it, Father God. You send who we need it, how we need it. You know exactly how we need it, Father. So let us be humble, Father God, and open and receptive to your ways, Lord. We just thank you, Father God, for our salvation, Lord, the salvation of our loved ones, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you see us even greater than we see ourselves, Lord. We just give you all honor and glory, Father God. We pray for your peace, your blessings over every home represented, everyone listening, Father God, even later, Father God. We just thank you, Lord, for your love over them. We give you honor and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Hold on.